May I add some words? In the past weeks, we visited the Netherlands, Brothers of the Netherlands. We visited several ministers, about 100 ministers in Uganda, and several of them asked me to greet you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Church of Christ is worldwide, and it's a blessing for them to meet members of the Church of Christ from another part of the world, and it was a blessing for me to meet them, and so I would like to greet you on behalf of those brothers and sisters from the Netherlands and from Uganda. Let's pray. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth, who keeps the truth forever, who does not forsake the works of his hands. Amen. Grace, mercy, and comfort be unto you from God the Father and of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, in the communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Let's continue by singing Psalter 420, the fifth stanza. Psalter 420, verse 5. After the confession of faith, we will sing Psalter 29, verse 3. Psalter 29, the third stanza. After we have confessed with heart and mind, our undoubted Christian faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed as follows.
I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe one holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Let's open our Bibles in the book of Revelation, chapter 21. We will hear the word of God from Revelation chapter 21 as follows.
And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues. And I talked with him, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a great wall and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east, 3 gates, on the north, 3 gates, on the south, 3 gates, and on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth foursquare, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel, of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth a chrysoprasus, the 11th a jacinth, and the 12th an amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Until thus far.
Dear congregation, I would ask your attention this afternoon service for what we can find in this chapter, Revelations chapter 21, in particular verse 6. Revelations 21, verse 6. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely till so far. But let us first seek the Lord's face in prayer and to ask for the Holy Spirit's help. Let's pray. Merciful and most gracious God in heaven, we come unto thee for the second time on this Sabbath day to humble ourselves before thy throne, which is called in the scripture a throne of grace. And that's exactly what we need. O Lord, when thou would do justice in our lives and in the lives of our children, who could exist for thee? O Lord, that we might realize that for the first time or by renewal. Thou art holy, and we are sinners in the deepest sense of the word. We lost our purpose, O Lord, to live according to thy will and glorifying thy name. O Lord, and thou knowest how the past week and the past time went. If we had a desire to live for thee, or that we only were busy to enlarging our glory and name. And O Lord, thou knowest how we are and even remain after grace. O Lord, our hearts are always focused on ourselves. But then it is only by thy finished work that such a sinner who cannot find any hope and expectation in himself, like we have heard this morning, can look upon him, upon thee, O living Jesus, at the right hand of God the Father for all things, for our righteousness, for our holiness. O Lord, we can't find it in our own heart, but it is safe in heaven with Christ. And so we come to thee in our prayers. And Lord, that may be our only hope and our only expectation, like we read this morning from the scriptures, from the letter to the Colossians, we are dead. And O Lord, the almost Christian man by nature doesn't like to hear that. He's always able to do, always able to feel. But thy church has to confess, I'm dead. But Christ is my life. And in him I'm alive. And that's our only comfort in life and death, O living Jesus. And that's what we have commemorated in these past times, thy sufferings, thy death, but also the resurrection on Easter morning. And in this evening service, Lord, we would like to reflect again on that. It is done. everything. It's done. O precious Savior, thou hast conquered over sin. Thou hast conquered over Satan. Thou hast conquered over death. Thou hast conquered over grave. That's a reality. And that's the only hope and expectation of thy church worldwide. And so, Lord, we pray a blessing also for this afternoon. Remember the congregation, each and every one of us, you present or listening at home or maybe later, we pray in particular for those who are sick and afflicted, who are not able to come along with us, struggling with bodily or mental sickness issues. Lord, remember them and be with them. We pray in particular for Mr. Gelderblom, Lord, when he went to hospital for x-rays because of a stroke, came back at home. Remember him in the aging of his years. Oh, Lord, thou knowest him perfectly. And thou knowest how he goes his life so often in darkness, although he has spoken about the light of thee, O precious Savior. And we pray, O grant him again, Lord, an eye unto thee alone. Set him free out of all that darkness, please. Remember him, Lord, in all the needs of his life as a widower with his family. We pray for all the widowers and widows, for those who lost their parents or lost children. Thou knowest all the empty places, Lord. And thou knowest how strong the pain, the feelings of homesick can be. But, O Lord, death on this side of the grave is final. Strengthen them and be with them. O Lord, remember the elderly people in the aging of their years. Strengthen them and be with them. Lord, we pray for our families. We pray for our marriages. We pray for our children. We pray for our youth. Lord, we pray for those who go alone through life, in particular when they feel lonely. Oh, Lord, that can be hard and difficult. And so we pray for each and every one of us in all our temporal needs, but also in our spiritual needs, because all these temporal needs are because of our sin. And, O Lord, therefore redeem us. O, when we are still in darkness and still under the wrath of God and still under the power of sin, O Lord Jesus Christ, come down through thy Holy Spirit in this afternoon. Open our hearts for the reality of our lives, and that we learn to cry for a Savior and to find the Savior, the only Savior revealed in Scripture. Precious Savior, we also like to pray for thy church. The church in our community. Remember the congregations. Remember the pastors. Remember the elders who have to read sermons. Oh Lord, strengthen them and be with them. And that thy word may be preached clear and sound. And thy name may be glorified. And that our community may be revived by the work of thy Holy Spirit. And Lord, we'd like to pray in particular like we did this morning as a congregation for Reverend Prosay. Oh Lord, thou knowest how he is near to death. And we don't know how long it will take. We are thankful that his situation at the moment is a little bit more stable. Oh Lord, remember our dear beloved brother and his wife and his family. Oh Lord, it's in such a short of time that he got sick and oh Lord, like he has spoken, what does it mean to die? Oh Lord, death is a reality, but it's totally against life. Remember our brother, Lord. Be with him, O Lord Jesus, through thy Holy Spirit. And bless also this difficult way in the lives of his family and of the church. Lord, we also like to thank thee that thou hast given our dear friend and brother, Reverend von Appeldoorn, to be in our midst for those past weeks to preach thy word. And although it is in a different language, and thou knowest what's all going along with that, he was able to do and to preach. Lord, we pray that his word, that thy word, it's not his word, might be blessed in the hearts and of every one of us. We pray, Lord, be with him and his wife and family, and he will travel back tomorrow. Oh, give them traveling mercies and bring them safely back in his own congregation. And bless him and let him be a blessing in his congregation, but also for the entire church. Oh Lord, we thank thee for the friendship and the fellowship. Lord, and so we ask thee for so many things. But that's what thou hast spoken to us. Thou hast opened that throne of grace to come and to open up our hearts. Precious Lord, help us in listening. Help us in preaching. Grant us the anointing of thy Holy Spirit, and that thy name may be glorified, O living Jesus, against everything, against all the enemies, inside and outside. Also Satan, Lord, who will be among us. O Lord, give him no any opportunity to distract our hearts and thoughts. But fill this service with thy presence, we pray, for Jesus' sake alone. Amen. Let's now sing together from Psalter 202, all stanzas, and in between there will be the collections. May God bless you and your gifts while we were singing from Psalter 202, all stanzas. And he said unto me, it is done. It is done. That's the theme of the sermon for this afternoon. It's done. Children, I'm glad to see you again. After, in the past weeks, we have heard and you have heard on Good Friday, that same word, it is done. It is finished. Do you remember that? When the Lord Jesus was on the cross of Calvary, paying the full price, bearing the full wrath of God against sin. And there, in the midst of that 3 hours of darkness, there he cried out, it is finished. Completely finished. It's done. God's wrath was fulfilled. God's holy law was fulfilled completely. In every detail. He did already in his daily life. And now he did it also during his sufferings, that he paid a full price in his active and passive obedience. May I ask your congregation, did you have a Good Friday? Was it a blessed Friday? Did you see the reality of that? It is finished. Is it still the joy in your heart? It's finished. It's done. Good Friday. Christ has earned righteousness, not for himself, for sinners who don't have it for themselves. Like we have heard this morning, such a beautiful word. Christ is in heaven, and we have to think about that, about Christ and all things. What does that mean? You have heard it. That's our righteousness and our holiness served, earned at Calvary. It's safe in heaven. O Church of Christ, that's our only comfort, isn't it? There it is, safe, not here. It's not safe in my heart. It's finished. Good Friday. But children, we also had Easter services, isn't it? And what did we think about that day? Do you remember that? Easter morning, what happened on Easter morning? You say, Jesus was risen from the dead. Exactly. That's what happened. But also something else happened. Also on Easter morning, there was a voice from heaven. There was a voice in heaven, in the heart of the Father, between his Son and himself. My Son, it is finished. And that was the reason that God the Father resurrected his only begotten Son out of death. My Son, it is finished. I can accept the whole price. And therefore, Jesus could not longer be in death and in the graves. And therefore, he needs to to live, and he lives for eternity. And again, the question, was that a joyful Sunday, last Sunday, Easter message? We don't have a dead Jesus, but we have a living Christ. Oh, congregation, that's a reality. Jesus is alive. Yes, children, Jesus is present this afternoon. He is present in this church. You will say, Pastor, what do you mean? He's present. He is present here in his word. He is present through his Holy Spirit. Christ is alive. He is at the right hand of God the Father. He is still, like we have heard this morning, he is reigning his church at the right hand of God the Father. Is this a blessing? Is this your hope? Because you know I can't guide my own life. I can't protect myself. But that wonderful reality that Christ is in heaven, that he has conquered over sin, that he has conquered over death, that's my hope. That's my expectation. Two times. It's finished. Good Friday, Easter morning. Now, I would like to have a kind of a reflection. And listen to what we can find here in the book of Revelation, chapter 21. And there we read, children, there will be another moment. And that will be a final moment. And then on that final moment, there will again be those words, "It is done." That's what you can find in verse 6. "And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely." Because, congregation, there is a close connection between Good Friday, between Easter, and also between Jesus' second coming. All the facts of salvation, Christmas, Good Friday, Easter, they are all pointing to that day. That day is coming. Children, Good Friday will never come again. It happened 2,000 years ago. Easter will never come again. It happened already 2,000 years ago. But that day we are still waiting for. That final day. That final word, it is done. And that's what we see. You can remember before Christmas we have the time of Advent, you know. And yes, in many Advent services we speak about the coming, how we can find in Scripture already the preaching of the coming Christ and his coming in on earth for the first time. But in particular, the time of Advent is a time of the waiting for Jesus' second coming. And Jesus' birth with Christmas is actually the turning point in history. That Jesus will come and will reign over this world forever without sin and without unrighteousness. Good Friday, Easter. What do we read in this? Maybe you have read the stories in the Gospels. What happened on that day of Good Friday? What happened on the day of Easter? Yes, Jesus was risen. Jesus died. But we also read that the graves went open. People died. People were resurrected. And that's just a prelude on that final day that the graves will be opened. And everyone who passed away will be resurrected. And to see Jesus Christ for the first time or by renewal. Ascension Day, children. We hope to remember that in a few weeks. And also Ascension Day is pointing to that day, the second coming of Christ. You know how in Acts chapter 1, you can read it when Jesus ascended into heaven and the disciples were waiting, that there came an angel. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, and as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." So, congregation, do you see all these facts of salvation are pointing and waiting for that final event, the second coming of Jesus Christ? So, all these events, Christmas, Good Friday, Easter, Ascension Day, Pentecost, they are all connected, waiting for that final day. And how are they connected? How are they connected? And congregation, then I would like to use an example to make that a little bit more clear. And I have used that example before. But maybe, hopefully, also our children and youth can a little bit understand what we are talking about now. We all know about the Second World War, isn't it? Our children's a long time ago. Probably you have learned it at school. Second World War. There was a war in Europe, and it was actually not only in Europe, but it was actually worldwide. Started by the Germans. And many millions of Jews were killed. But also many soldiers all over the world were killed in that terrible war. And the people in Europe were so afraid how we can ever be free. And there seems to be no solution until the Allied nations started an attack. And the attack that happens on June 6, 1944. And a whole bunch of armies overseas and by air entered Normandy, trying to come on the mainland of Europe. And that day, it was a very important day. It was actually the beginning of the free, of the liberation of Europe. And therefore, in history books, it's called D-Day, Decision Day. June 6, 1944. But Europe was still in war. Europe was still not liberated. No, that happened May 8, 1945. And that day it's called Victory Day. Victory Day. Then Europe was free. D-Day, V-Day, Decision Day, Victory Day. D-Day was necessary to have a V-Day, to have a Victory Day. On D-Day, it was necessary to start the liberation of Europe. So please remember that picture, remember that example of history. When we speak about what Christ has done in all the different events we have spoken about, Good Friday, Easter, Ascension Day, you can say, all these events, you can compare them with D-Day. Oh, on that day when Jesus cried out at Calvary, "It is finished. Satan's head has been bruised. Death has been conquered." Yes. But still, it was not Victory Day. Victory Day will be that last day, that final day, from which we read from Revelation 21. Then it will be Victory Day. And so I would like to elaborate a little bit on these things under the heading of two words. The first word is already. The second word is not yet. Already. What has already happened. And where are we waiting for? Not yet. First, already. And I have spoken a little bit about that. What had happened? Oh, we know, congregation, Jesus had paid the full price. He has conquered over death. The wrath of God against sin is stilled. Satan's head has been bruised. What a wonderful preaching, isn't it? It's such a comfort in the life of a Christian today. Jesus has conquered over sin. Jesus has conquered over Satan. He is already in heaven. My righteousness is in heaven. My holiness is there. It's safe. It's safe in Christ. What a powerful preaching. And hopefully you got the blessing of it during the sermons. You got an eye on it to see the reality of the work of Jesus Christ. Oh, congregation, this is not history. Not but history. It's not like we would like to remember what had happened in the Second World War, but I did. No, this is reality. Jesus Christ has conquered over sin. Jesus Christ has conquered over Satan. Jesus Christ has conquered over death. And this is such a blessing, isn't it? When you realize and you become aware more and more, or for the first time, you are not able to fight against sin. You even don't have belief, you don't have faith. And when you look to your own heart, you will say, "Oh Lord, how it can change." It cannot change. It has to die. That old man, that sinful heart has to die. We have heard this morning. That's what Paul says, wasn't it, in Colossians chapter 3? When he wrote to the Colossians and he said to them, let me just quote it from chapter 3, "For ye are dead." Ye are dead. And your life is hid with Christ in God. You're dead. And you are risen with Christ. Oh, congregation, what a preaching. What a preaching. What a wonderful reality. What a comfort for a sinner who lost his life, his hope and expectation in himself. Or maybe you have been waiting for a better prayer life, for a better faith, and it never happened. No, thank God for that. We can never get saved because of our prayers, even not of our faith. But we can only be cleansed and washed by the finished work of Christ, because he has called and cried out, "It's finished." And the Father on Easter morning has spoken, "My Son, it's finished." And I call that D-Day. D-Day. Because God's people are still waiting. Waiting for the final resurrection, the final cleansing. I'm looking for the right word, but for that to be free from sin, to be free from the power of sin and the power of Satan, for that day, that final day. And so, let me just once go back to that example of D-Day and V-Day. Because it's an example, but it's but an example, and it's not actually fitting, isn't it? Why not, children? Let me explain that. The people in Europe on D-Day, they thought, and you can read it in history books, they thought, "Oh, now we are almost free." On that day, June 6, 1944. But when you read history books, you know in the winter of 1944, it was a very bad winter, and many people died because of hunger. And many people were asking and questioning, "Oh, will we ever get free? Oh, we had D-Day, but will we ever see Victory Day?" But is that the same? Is that also in the case of Jesus Christ? Is it a question, congregation, that after D-Day, after Easter, after Good Friday, is it a question that there will be Victory Day? Oh, no. No, any doubt. What Jesus did was final. Oh, the battle between Satan and between Christ, the battle between good and between evil, is not undetermined. Victory is not uncertain. Oh, no. Oh, Satan, he is conquered. Christians, he is conquered. Satan's head has been bruised. He's a conquered enemy. But yes, that's true. He has still his power. And that's what we see all around us. And that's even what we see in our own heart and in our own lives. But He has never more power than him is allowed by Christ himself. And in God's time, and you can read it in Revelation chapter 20, verse 1, Satan will be bound forever. Forever. But what about a Christian? What about all these things? We speak about that what already happened. We see about the glory of all these things. We see that, yeah, let me try what does that mean for a Christian? Oh, and in particular, I'm asking this question this evening to those God's people who say, Lord, this is true in Scripture, but my experience is so often so different. It seems that Satan has more power in my life than ever before. And sin, oh yes, there was a time in that first love, that first moment in my life when I saw the Lord Jesus Christ in faith. And I was by free sovereign grace, I was unable to believe. And to surrender unto him. I thought, I will go to heaven, right away to heaven. I will never sin again. Now you are in church. And you say, oh God, where is it? Where is that powerful faith? It seems gone. And sin seems to be powerful again, and unbelief. So yes, D-Day happened, but yes, what? Victory Day is not uncertain. What do I mean? What do you mean, Pastor? Well, when we speak about what Christ did, we need to read carefully the Scriptures. We need to be focused on the Word of God and not on our feelings. And we have spoken about that earlier. But let me explain what I mean when we need to be focused in our lives on the Word of God. What does the Word of God speak about all these events? Let me quote some texts. We have spoken about Romans 6, verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified or has been crucified with him, with Jesus, that the body of sin may be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. This is what the Bible says. Our old man is dead. I quoted the text from Colossians 3. Has been crucified. Romans 6, verse 8. And now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Galatians 2, verse 19 and 20. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So, congregation, do you remember that? Paul speaks often about that two words, in Christ. Do you remember that? Christ is the mediator. Christ is the incarnate Son of God. And do you remember the meaning of that word? When Christ was born in Bethlehem, he is born as a mediator. When Christ died at Calvary's cross, he died as a mediator. When Christ was resurrected on Easter morning, he was resurrected as the mediator. And the mediator means that he did it in state of his church. So when Christ died at Calvary, Paul said, his whole church died with him. That's what Paul says. Our old man is crucified. Oh, dear Christians, this afternoon, this is the blessing of Easter and the blessing of Good Friday. When Jesus Christ died at Calvary's cross, your old man was also crucified with him. And when Jesus was risen on Easter morning out of death, you're also risen with him. That's the reality. That's how the Bible speaks about these things. No any doubt. It doesn't depend on my feelings. It even doesn't depend on my faith. These are facts. Yes, and it goes further. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 5 and verse 6, even when we were dead in sins, heart quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved and hath raised us up together, resurrection day, raised up with Christ. And then he speaks, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. O congregation, I can understand you will say, Pastor, this is too difficult for me. I can understand it. But it's not first of all a matter of understanding. It's first of all a matter of faith. When Christ was risen out of the grave, his entire church was risen with him in eternal life. And when Christ ascended into heaven, his entire church went with him along into heaven. So God's church is already in heaven. This is what the Bible says, isn't it? This is the new creation. Those who are in Christ belong to the new creation. And because Christ, as the head of the body, he is already in heaven. Therefore, his church is in heaven. And that's the reason, and we have spoken about it yesterday evening, when Pastor Van Apeldoorn spoke about being a stranger as a Christian. Why is a Christian a stranger on this world? He has explained that. Because a Christian lives in heaven. That's his home. Therefore, he's a stranger on earth. So, congregation, to understand that word already, what do we have in Christ? Oh, we have everything for our salvation. It's no any doubt. Victory Day is not questioned. It will be there. We don't know when, but it will be there. And that's not only in the case of some special experienced Christians who have experienced special things. Oh no, this belongs to every Christian. Maybe one of our youngsters. Or maybe you haven't a clear understanding of everything, but you have learned, I have nothing, no righteousness in myself. And you have learned that the righteousness is in Christ alone. I want to say this, all the little faith, the people of little faith have the same treasure as the most exercised Christian in this world. All these blessings belong unto them, belong to you. But that's D-Day. And now we think about V-Day. What does the text speak about V-Day? Let's turn to Revelation chapter 21 again. And it starts in verse 21, and it says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth." Christians are waiting for that. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Oh, dear Christians, in the midst of all your battle, and in the midst of all your struggle, there will be victory day. No any doubt. It's so sure, as Jesus died at Calvary, it's so sure as Jesus was risen on Easter morning. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, a new creation. And what will that be? That will be your future. That is where we are waiting for. That's why we are where we are longing for, isn't it? I make all things new. Oh, God will create new earth, new heavens. He will cleanse this earth. He will cleanse heaven. And there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And there will be complete righteousness, never more sin, no more power of Satan. And I, verse 2, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." That's what we are waiting for. We have read the whole chapter, and the whole chapter speaks about that new Jerusalem, and that new Jerusalem that's a picture of the bride of Christ, of God's worldwide bride. It started in Genesis with a garden in paradise. Children, you know that. But here John, when he is seeing the future, Victory Day. On Victory Day, the Church of Christ will be like Jerusalem, a city, with all the glory as mentioned in the whole chapter. And what will be the most glorious of that? Why all those beautiful images of the stones and the gold are used? What makes it so precious? What makes heaven to heaven? Oh, I can ask it, the Christians. You know. What makes heaven in your life heaven? When do you have heaven on earth? When Christ is nigh to my soul, when I might live in communion with my Savior, when I through Christ might live in communion with God, isn't it? Sometimes on your knees, sometimes under the sermons, sometimes at the table, maybe sometimes under your work. Oh, when there is communion with God, when there is communion with Christ, when your heart is be filled with the love of Jesus, then there is heaven, isn't it? That's heaven. Communion with God. And at the same time, God's people are struggling quite often because of their sin and unbelief and worldliness. They lose so often that communion in for their own feelings, for their own experience. But in Victory Day, there will be that new Jerusalem prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And they shall behold the tabernacle of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. all to be in that full communion with God, to be in that full communion with the triune God, that makes heaven to heaven. And that's why a Christian likes to go to heaven. That's why a Christian likes to be with Christ. And I have quite often asked you, would you like to go to heaven? And every one of us would say yes, isn't it? But ask yourself, can you be in the presence of God? Is it your longing to be in the presence of Jesus? Is it your longing to be in the presence of that precious Lord, of that holy God, forever? Or are you the person who will ask after 1 minute, Lord, let me go out of heaven, please. It's too holy for me. I cannot be there anymore. I love my sin too much. But all for the Christians, and this is the preaching. D-Day has happened. Victory Day will come. And we don't know when. To live in communion with God, without doubt, without unbelief, without sin, without world, without Satan, without my own sinful heart and nature anymore. To have a new body, to have a new life, which is able to live in the presence of God. Oh, children, that will be heaven, on that new earth, on that new heaven. Can you imagine? Oh, sometimes when, as a family, we're in vacation times, we were hiking in the mountains, and you see the beauty of the mountains and the beauty of creation. And this is in this side. This is still on in a creation filled with sin, crying, waiting for that day. Oh, can you imagine what it would be that you would walk on that new earth, that new creation, in communion with God, in communion with Christ, seeing all the beauty of God in His being, in His works. Oh, what would it be? That's Victory Day. That's Victory Day, congregation. And what about you? What about you? Are you prepared for the day? Are you longing for that day? Or do you still live as religious people? Of course, reading your Bible, praying, going to church. Without Christ, revealed in your soul, in your life. Christ is not your life, like Paul wrote to the Colossians. Christ is our life. You're still in the center. And therefore you fear that day. I know there can be Christians, and Christians, when they look to themselves, they can fear for that day, isn't it? How you can stand before a holy God and yourself. It never can. But we have heard this morning. Have you heard it? What a comfort. Seek the things which are above. Where is Christ? The things, your righteousness, your holiness, your justification, your sanctification, your glorification. It's in Him alone. And there it is safe. There it is safe. And therefore all my sins can never exclude me out of that. Never. Because it's in him save. So once again, are you prepared for that day? I don't know when the day will come. A true Christian will pray. He will pray in this, like we can find in the last chapter. Revelations 22. And it says, "He which testified these things saith, surely I come quickly. And they cry, even so, come, Lord Jesus, come hastily." That's the Christian waiting for that day. That, like the text says, verse 6 from chapter 21, "I will give unto them that is a thirst of the fountain of the water of life freely." Are you not prepared? Are you not prepared? It will be a terrible day. It will be a horrible day. Be sure. There are only two ways. And the opposite is of heaven is hell. It's reality. You can find it. Also in chapter 21, verse 8, you can find, "There is a lake which burneth with fire and brimstone for all of those who don't belong to Christ." What's the answer now? Let me once again go to the last words you can find in verse 17 of Revelation 22. "And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life." Do you read? Are you still dead in sins and trespasses on the way to everlasting damnation? Don't you have life in yourself? Can't you find life in yourself? Listen. "Let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life." I'm sure when you are really thirsty, you will drink or you will die. And you will say, maybe, but oh, but when I look to myself and when I, listen, what's the condition for drinking of the water of life? "Let him take the water of life freely, out of grace alone." Amen. Psalm 61, stanzas 1 and 3. It's our closing psalter. Not our closing psalter, but we will sing Psalter 261, stanzas 1 and 3.
Thank you.
Let's pray. Oh Lord, what a day, it will be when thy church will be saved forever. And when Satan, evil, will be put in that lake of fire with no power anymore to destroy the glory of thy name. Oh Lord, what it will be when we will be with thee. Oh, when thou wilt be with us. Oh Lord, yes, then we will be a stranger on this earth, because all the gold and the glimmer, all the honor and money of the world can satisfy the heart of such a sinner. But only the presence of thee, O Lord Jesus, fill our hearts also in this week when we have to take up our daily labors, that we might do it into thy presence. Lord Jesus, remember thy church. And when we are not part of thy church, O Lord, thou knowest who we are. By the invitation from the last page of Scripture has been quoted. Everyone who thirsts, let him come and drink of the water of life for free, without any condition, because thou hast paid it with thy precious blood. Dear Lord, we thank thee for this day. Forgive all our sins in listening, but also in proclaiming thy word. Help and strengthen us in all our daily labors. Lord, when we have to travel, give us traveling mercies. Remember us when we will come together as catechism classes, as ladies' aid. O grant us thy blessing and thy presence. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. We will sing in closing Psalter 31, verse 7. Psalter 31, the seventh stanza. Thank you. the people receive the blessings of our Lord. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the comforting communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.